I'm going to read today from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Some branches are gathered in and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in my Father's love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I may have spoken before in a sermon about my favorite Uncle Jerry. Now, Jerry was really my dad's cousin, but he was our uncle. And he worked for years in business in San Francisco and in the East Bay. And then when he was almost at his prime, he cashed out. And he bought a ranch up near Winters, California, and started following his passion. He started to grow apricots and almonds. See, Jerry just loved to be in the dirt. And when I went there to his ranch, it was the best place for a kid to go. He had a wonderful border collie named Shotzi who would go with me on any adventures. And there were only a few rules at Uncle Jerry's ranch. One is you do not eat the almonds and you do not eat the apricots because that's for money. But you could have your fill of the apples and the oranges and the persimmons and the peaches that grew around the ranch. There were two places I loved to go. First, one was an old dump. Back before you had your garbage hauled out, you all put it in one area, and you could kind of treasure hunt through it and find old bottles and cans. And if you were lucky, you could find an old blue ginger jar. My other favorite place was an overgrown grape arbor. And if you went into the grape arbor, they had grown so much that they just grew like this, each grape plant. And it was like a room inside because the branches went down and sat on the arbor. And as a kid, you could go in, and it was like a green room with this lovely sun-filled leaf ceiling. And it was a wonderful place for a little girl and her imagination to play. Now, I got to say, I tried the grapes on occasion, and they were not so good. Well, I asked my Uncle Jerry, why did you have those grapes there? And they just didn't seem to taste very good. And he said, oh, Maggie Lou, when I was starting out, I had a dream that I would raise grapes for my own wine. And then I realized they took too much attention and too much work to keep them healthy, and I wasn't committed to doing that, so I just let them go. And so you and your cousins have been playing in these grape arbors ever since. What Uncle Jerry had discovered, and what people have known for millennia, is that growing grapes is a lot of work. To have a bountiful harvest, you have to be committed to the long haul. As my uncle learned, it is no casual endeavor. It takes careful preparation of the soil. A young vine isn't allowed to bear fruit for its first 3 years, and during those years, it's drastically cut back to conserve its life and its energy. And as it begins to produce fruit, you have to tend it very carefully, and then at the end of the season, you cut it back again. And when you have got your grape vines established, at one certain point, you have to dig them all up and start over again. It is truly a labor of love, of dedication. It's a long-term commitment. The folks that Jesus was talking to knew all about grapes, and they knew all about vines. They knew the passages in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah, where God is the vine keeper and Israel is considered the vineyard that hasn't produced exactly like God had hoped they would. And Jesus is talking to them now about what life is going to be after he is gone from them, when they no longer will have him walking by their side. They understood the image of God as the vine keeper, the pruner, the caregiver, but Jesus is pushing them a bit further. Jesus is saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. I mean, clearly he's saying to those disciples and us, if you're going to live and thrive, you need to be rooted and connected to Christ. You have to abide in Christ. Now, abide is not a word we use so much. I don't hear people at the coffee shop saying, yeah, I've abided in this little apartment for 20 years. And you don't go to a baseball game and they say, we have three men abiding on bases just waiting for that home run. No, you don't. But in this passage, it's used over a dozen times. And when a word is used that much, you should pay attention to it. Abide means to live, to stay, to endure. It speaks of intimacy, of being in constant contact. It's about being in a place or with a person for a long period of time. It's about fidelity. It's like speaking about a child who abides with their parent until they are strong enough to go out on their own. Eugene Peterson, who's written a wonderful translation of the Bible called The Message, translates verse 4 in this way: live in me and make your home in me just as I do you. Live in me and make your home in me. You heard a little bit of the image of that in the anthem. Making a home means living in a community for a long time, 10, 20, 30 years, about really knowing who lives with you and they really knowing who you are. It's not just being there for a one-year lease or being with a person until I kind of get bored of you or I know what you're really like. These are rare ideas in, well, maybe just hard to do in the transient nature that is San Francisco. And I wonder if sometimes if church is that place, that community where we abide, a place where we call home, a place where God finds God's home in us, and that we can hear again and again these kinds of messages. I think when we baptize children in this church, like we baptized Sam and Jacob and Ellen. We promised to care for them while they were here, and we entrust them to another church that will carry on that abiding love. That when a child enters our church, we carry on that abiding love that others have committed for them. We are that community. To abide in Christ, to let Christ abide in us, means that Christ really knows the real us, your true self, the self you are not so sure you're going to want to ever show people. Christ knows that piece of us and still chooses to abide in us. It's about being loved by Jesus. So I have loved you, abide in my love. It's about living and letting his love take root in us. If we abide in that love, Henry Nouwen says it's like love Jesus and love the way Jesus loved. Love Jesus and love the way Jesus loved. To abide in Christ means to arrange life, to arrange prayer, to arrange the silence, to arrange the busyness of your day in such a way that we do not give ourselves the chance to forget him. Commitment, work, play are there, but we never lose sight that we are God's, that God abides in us, side by side in us. There is this interconnectedness of root and vine and branches. It's a mutuality of loving God and being loved by God. William Barclay, a Scotsman from the last century, told a story about a shopkeeper in a poor little small business shop that kept a picture of his preacher right near his storage room where he went in and out of all day. And when he was tempted to make a bad decision, he would look back at the storeroom and look at that picture. And when he was asked the secret of his life, he said, "I had a friend." It meant that pastor was his friend. He abided with him. And his life was kind of shaped by the one who followed Christ. That contact made him lovely. The contact with the loveliness of the preacher made him lovely, as they would say in old language. Abide in me and I'll abide with you. It's like contact goodness when you abide with God. Somewhere along the way, I think we have gentled the word up, abide, just a little too much. It sounds kind of pleasant and lazy and just sitting around. But here's what I know about abiding. Abiding also means pruning. And to have a healthy vineyard, it takes a lot of work. It means that you've got to cut back and get your hands dirty and be willing to go in a way you did not think you wanted to go. I'm going to tell you, I don't like being pruned very much. I just don't like it. Because it means something in my life is not working and it has to be changed. And you know, I get something down and I'm willing to go with it forever. And the passage is saying, no, staying that way is not the way it is. Did you notice in the passage, which somehow I had missed, that Christ is pruned back too? It says that God prunes him back. God takes away the parts that don't work and take them off so something new can grow. And he does that so that there may be the fullest harvest of love possible. There's a man named Stan Williams who tells a story about his church that had a speaker who was the general secretary of the Baptist Union in Sri Lanka. And Sri Lanka, as you may know, has been pretty much totally Buddhist for 2,500 years. And about 500 years, Christians came over. And since about 1958 or 48, they have kind of reached this general religious freedom and unspoken coexistence between the faiths. It was a gift, that 50 years of learning how to coexist. And then some very aggressive Christian missionaries came in and started kind of building up resistance and churning things up. And at that time, hundreds of churches had been burned, and there was work to try to make Christian conversions illegal. And every time he would tell this story, someone would say, how would the church survive if Christianity was considered outlawed? And he replied, well, we'll suffer. Our people are prepared to suffer. See, that pastor believes that it might be necessary for his people to suffer, so they're suffering that they may contribute to the healing of the land. He said, we believe that if we're persecuted, the church will only grow. Some nominal members may be pruned away, but that will only make more of us stronger. Study history, and you will find that the church grows when it is difficult. Stan Wilson said, I learned then that the key to church growth is not parking, but pruning. It's a different way to look at the challenges that we find ourselves, to see how God might be pruning and cutting us back and seeing where we might grow. I mean, you know that the statistics in the organized church, it's growing smaller. Someone just quoted to me that the Bay Area is the most unchurched place in the nation. Really? That's not news to us. We know that. But how can we begin to see some of this awareness as God pruning us back, as God working with us to see what new may grow? I have a friend who went to a conference on transitional churches. She said there was a pastor of a small church that said, my people are so enthusiastic to be an intergenerational church. So they painted the Sunday school classrooms and they got the nurseries ready and there were no children. Well, there were no children in the pews. So they had another idea. They would do an old-fashioned vacation Bible school in the summer. And the pastor said, you know, there's no children. They go, oh, we've got it figured out. We're going to get vans and we're going to go about 5 miles away and pick kids up in the neighborhood. You know, and they did. They did a full-out wonderful class. They rented vans. They got the kids in. And then they were disappointed later when those families didn't come to church. And someone at this conference said, can you tell me what your church population is like? She goes, oh, yeah, it's in a retirement community. Retirement community, and they want to be intergenerational. She said, I don't know how to tell them. She said, it's kind of like they want to grow white wine, and all they have is red grapes. She said, I'm just waiting till they find out who they are and be the best church that they can be. I wonder what it means not to lament the changing world and don't long for the way things used to be, but seek what God is doing now. How is God pruning us, and how is God pruning the church that new things might grow? I am the vine and you are the branches. God is the vine grower. Abide in me and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. May we learn that God abides in us, and may we begin to thrive and grow and be pruned and shaped by God. Be we Chardonnay or Merlot, may God use us, and may we be willing to be pruned. Amen.